Brethren, if you'll take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. We'll be looking this evening at verses 16 to 26. You'll remember as we studied last week, we were focused on the sin of God's people and then how Achan himself had taken the devoted things. Achan has not been revealed as of yet. We're going to see that this evening, but we know that great wrath has come upon the people of God at Ai, and now God has revealed a plan of how the sinner will be unveiled in the midst of Israel, which we'll see in the passage that we study this evening. Well, let us stand together for the reading of God's most holy word, Joshua 7, beginning in verse 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Thus far, the word of our God. Let us come before him now in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we study this passage which reveals your wrath against sin. We pray that before it we would tremble as our hearts should tremble before the word of the living God. And yet in it, O Lord, we pray that we would understand afresh our need for you to declare to us what sin is, that we might turn from it, and that we might trust you to teach us how to live. Come to us, O Father, in our weakness and our utter dependence, that we might know who you are and how to live to honor you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, please be seated. John Owen, in his treatise called Of the Mortification of Sin in Believers, commenting on the command to mortify or to kill sin, asks this question: do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. In Joshua 7, we discover precisely what happens when a man who is part of the covenant people of God, and therefore a professing believer, doesn't kill sin, but instead is hardened by sin's deceit. Achan succumbs to sin's vexing, enticing, and seducing power, forgetting that this war with sin is a contest for our very lives and souls. And because of his negligence, sin in its horror has grown into a soul-destroying calamity with far-reaching consequences. As we now see, the wages of sin is surely death. As we reflect upon the passage, I want us to see four things in a text together. And the first is sin's deceit. Sin's deceit. And we'll see it in verses 16 to 18. The Lord had given instructions to Joshua concerning how the sinner who took the devoted things would be uncovered in Israel's midst the following day. So Joshua now rises up early to get to the task. He doesn't want to wait. He doesn't want to delay. He wants to get to it, that Israel might be restored to the favor of God. So verse 16, Israel is first brought near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah is taken. Then from the tribe of Judah, the Zerahites are taken. And then Zabdi is taken from that particular clan. And then finally, Achan is singled out as the sinner. Now, we noted last time, it would seem that the reason we move so slowly from tribe to clan to house to man is to give that particular sinner chance after chance at repentance. For surely the Lord could have singled this man out immediately if he chose to. In fact, he could have killed him on the spot like he did with Uzzah. He could have struck him with leprosy as he did Uzziah. But he didn't do that. So surely this man would be motivated to repent. Maybe his conscience will be struck. Indeed, knowing verse 15, that he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, knowing that death is coming, not just to himself, but on his whole house. Surely his heart would be stirred to confess his guilt as the exposure of sin gets closer and closer and closer till his own name is called out. But no, Achan refuses to come forward. He is not convicted of his crime until he is dragged before Joshua. And what explains this obstinance? Well, the author of Hebrews would call it in Hebrews 3:13, being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin, by its very nature, is deceitful. Sin represents things to us falsely. Think of the Garden of Eden, where Satan insinuated to Eve that God isn't good. God doesn't aim at your happiness, Satan suggests. He doesn't have your best interests at heart. He's holding you back from your true potential. And you're free to make your own decision concerning this fruit. You can evaluate it for yourself. Those were Satan's subtle suggestions. And then he further says, you shall not surely die. Well, that same deceitful logic goes before the devil's schemes in every temptation. God's word doesn't need to be heeded. God doesn't want to give you what is best. God's not really paying attention anyway. You're not going to be discovered. Sin affects the mind with these kind of thoughts, and it aims to reign over the affections and the will. And once the temptation is given into, once the power of sin gets its hooks into you, and Achan has long since given birth to sin's corrupt designs. Sin aims for the utmost. It aims to have a man entirely forsake the Lord. Brother, you need to understand what sin is after. It's after your complete destruction. Every unbelieving thought would be apostasy, if it could be. Every unclean glance would be adultery, if it could be. That's sin's end game. And the deceit of sin is perpetually working towards the hardening of the heart. That's what has happened here with Achan. Sin's deceit has blinded him to his guilt and his danger. Yet while he may be in what Calvin calls a monstrous stupor, charmed by the evil one, do we not see here that our God will bring all hidden things to light? Brethren, this scene is a little glimpse of how the searcher of hearts will reveal men's secrets. It's a picture to us of judgment day. Will any man be able to hide himself from the eyes of the Lord who keeps watch in every place? Let none of us be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let none of us entertain any false views of God that He fails to see, that we somehow won't be held accountable, that God is not paying attention somehow, and that we can just disregard the word of the Lord. Let us flee the entangling web of sin's deceit and run to the God of mercy, who even in this passage shows us how He is slow to anger, even towards this wicked man who would not turn. What a God of mercy we serve. But secondly, see with me, not only sin's deceit, see with me sin's progression. And this is really the meat of the text, verses 19 to 21. Achan has now been marked out by the Lord. Yet Joshua presses him now to make a full confession. Verse 19, he tells him, "My son, give glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and give praise to Him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Joshua speaks to Achan as to a wayward son, and he directs him to God. Now, interestingly, this is the same language, this give glory to God in confessing your sin. It's the same language the Pharisees will use in John chapter 9 with the man born blind. Give glory to God. In a judicial proceeding, the sinner must recognize the fear of God, that he stands in God's presence. And with Achan, as with all sinners, his crime is against God. As David will say in Psalm 51, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So Achan needs to come clean before the presence of God. The verb translated here, give praise, can mean make a confession. The ESV has a little footnote that mentions that. So the way to give glory to God in this situation is for Achan to own his covenant violation. Now, Joshua doesn't give Achan some kind of false hope of pardon. He only presses him that he should conceal the sin no longer. For how can Israel destroy what is banned if Achan keeps it concealed? For the people of God to go on from this terrible situation, they've got to discover the banned thing and find it and destroy it. So Achan answers, verse 20, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." Now, I want you to notice carefully the verbs in that verse. I saw, I coveted, I took. I saw, I coveted, I took. Further, Achan says, after seeing coveting and taking, these things were hidden. Do you see the progression of sin? Do you see how we move from temptation through the eyes? I saw them. To sin in the heart, I coveted them. To seizing what belonged to God, I took them. And then He would lie about it. See, brethren, sin moves like a train. It doesn't take much to stop a train. You can just put a block of wood at the front, in front of the wheel, and it can impede a train from starting. But once the train picks up speed, a concrete wall can't stop it. Sin, likewise, has fierce momentum. It gets bigger and uglier once it gets going. And once it goes, it seems almost impossible to stop. What's interesting, however, is this progression of sin we see with Achan. I saw, I coveted, I took. Well, Scripture has revealed that pattern to us before. Genesis chapter 3. The woman has been tempted by the serpent to believe she should go her own way, make her own decisions, be her own sovereign, and reject God's word. And with his slithering sounds whispering in her ear, the woman takes a fresh look at that tree and then moves forward. Genesis 3:6. Listen carefully. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was literally to be coveted, to make one wise. And she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Do you hear the pattern? She saw, she coveted, she took. And after Adam and Eve sinned, after their eyes were open, what did they do? They hid. They tried to sew fig leaves together to hide from one another because they were ashamed. And then they heard the presence of the Lord God walking in the cool of the garden, the cool of the day. And they ran, they hid from His presence because they feared. This is a pattern we're seeing perpetually. The woman saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that it was good for food, and she made a judgment contrary to the word of God. It was not good for food because God said, "You shall not eat from it." It was forbidden. And at that moment, she did what was right in her own eyes. She ceased to think about God. She only thought of herself. And that's precisely the trap that Achan is in. He saw what allured his flesh, and he has forgotten about God. He has disregarded God's command. God's word no longer gripped his conscience. He now lusts after the treasures of the world more than he hungers for obedience to God. And this covetous desire was like an all-consuming passion. It was like Gollum's desire for the ring in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. The ring was powerful. It was attractive. And he had to have it. He would lie. He would cheat. He would steal. He would even kill to get it. It's mine. My precious. And I want it. Well, that's what's taking place in Achan's heart. So not only did he covet, he took. And he took regardless of what it cost. And there will be another man in Scripture who will act with the same blindness. And it will show us one more time this progression of sin. I'll just mention it. I won't dwell on it. It will be David in 2 Samuel 11. He'll take a stroll on the top of his house and he'll see a woman bathing. He'll linger with a covetous eye. He'll send to inquire about her and he will take. And after he does so, what does he do to fix it all? He hides. even going to murder, to cover it up, to hide his sin. Do we not see, brethren, the pattern of sin? I saw, I coveted, I took. So when we learn about this crime in Joshua 7, we're not just learning about Achan. We're seeing how sin works. Sin allures us through our eyes, and we're tempted by our own corrupt desires. We see things, and that thing we see can become an obsession leading us toward death, a lust. It can stick in our minds. It can captivate our focus so that when we're alone, when we have an idle moment, that thing is all we think about, and it draws us in an evil direction. And that is why a temptation has to be attacked at the entrance of the eye and at the level of the desires. You can't allow sin to get in the eye and lead to your destruction. You have to take extreme measures. So what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away from you. This is not a playing matter. It's serious. It could destroy your soul. For Jesus says, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. Are you that scared of sin? I fear we're not. I fear we're not. You must abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. You must flee temptation at the level of seeing. You must understand you are weakness itself. And you can't stand. You've got to get away. You're prone to wander. You will easily fall. Take heed to yourself. Owen rightly says, let no man pretend to fear sin that does not fear temptation to it. Get away from temptation. Flee it. Isn't that what Joseph does when he's enticed by that wicked woman? What did he say to her? How can I do this wicked thing and sin against God? And I tell you, there's a key to battling this progression. Not only do we flee at the entrance of sin as it makes an appeal to our eyes, we have to fight sin with a superior desire. Joseph set his affection not on that wicked woman who has forbidden him. He set his affection on pleasing God. That Achan does not do. When Achan sees this beautiful Babylonian cloak, when he sees what was the equivalent of 5 pounds of silver and a gold bar weighing about 1.25 pounds, it draws him in, and the temptation has provoked his heart. And he doesn't remind himself of God's word. He was sucked into the lie. That cloak, that gold, and that silver, those things were good. They weren't good. God is good. And God's word forbid him to have those things. Brethren, what about you? Do you have a deeper desire than satisfying your flesh? Do you yearn to please God? Do you want to be near to Him? Do you want to honor Him? Do you want to walk with Him? That only happens as the soul is engaged in communion with God, focused upon His benefits, hungering for His Word, thinking about His kindness, His goodness, His forgiveness, which compels the heart to fear Him. That leads the sinner not to despise the Word of God, but to treasure it and to walk by faith and not by sight. Brethren, what's going on in your heart and at the level of your desires? Are you setting your affections on God? Are you hiding the word in your heart that you might not sin against the Lord? This is precisely where Achan failed. Let us see the folly of this man's pattern, that we may never do what he did. Because the way of sin here leads to destruction. Thirdly, see with me. Sin's consequence. Verses 22 to 26. Once Achan has confessed his sin, Joshua sends men to run and to seize the stuff. Notice they ran to get it. They get this stuff from Achan's tent. They found it just as he said. In verse 23, they laid all of it. They laid them down before the Lord. They acknowledged that it belonged to Yahweh. It was not theirs to keep. And then the text becomes very solemn. Verse 24, Joshua and all Israel take Achan, all the stolen plunder, his sons and his daughters, and his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Now, this movement to a valley is a movement outside the camp. The text doesn't explicitly say they moved outside the camp, but that's what they're doing because there's a forthcoming execution. And in both Leviticus 24 and Numbers 15, when there have been previous executions, executions always took place outside the camp. Outside the camp is the place for the defiled and the unclean. It's the place where the flesh of animals are burned, ashes are dumped, and lepers reside. So this is the place, away from the presence of Yahweh, where the curse of Yahweh shall fall. But it won't just fall on Achan. It will fall on all that belongs to him. Now we may wonder, why should Achan's sons and daughters perish with him? Well, some try to escape that really hard question by saying, well, doesn't the text say, verse 25, literally, there's a stress, and him, Achan, all Israel stoned with stones. So maybe Achan's family is just called out to witness the stoning, to deter them from evil. Well, that view just won't hold up. For why are Achan's animals also called out unless they are to be stoned too? Plus, the text explicitly says in verse 25, and him, all Israel stoned with stones, and they burned them with fire. Achan is brought forward in the Hebrew text because he's the principal person involved. So back to the original question, why do his children die with him? Well, we ought to consider two things when answering this question. Number one, since Achan hid the plunder in his tent, it seems impossible that his family could have no knowledge of this sin. At the very least, they were spectators of the crime and therefore accessories in it. It could be that they helped him hide the plunder, and as a result, they reap the consequences of his crime. And second, when the law of the ban is given in Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 20, everything is to be completely destroyed. You see that happen at Jericho. Everything is destroyed. Everything. So the law of the ban is not about an individual crime. It's about corporate guilt. And the Lord here visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children of those who hate him. My friends, this is a terrifying truth, to think that the sins of fathers can have grievous and even a deadly impact upon their children. Moderners hate to think of it with our tame views of sin. But just consider in the scriptures the wreckage caused by, just one example, by David's adultery and murder upon his own house. The Lord told him, the sword will never leave your house. And just read from 2 Samuel 12 to the end of 2 Samuel and see all the destruction on David's family and Israel because of David's sin. I tell you, and it's not pleasant to even mention this, but over the last 5 years, as a presbyter in a presbytery, I have witnessed four men, be excommunicated from the ministry. And to watch the destructive impact of their sin upon their family, their church, and the people of God at large is devastating. Sin has wider impact than just you. It has a generational impact. You cannot be an individualist. You can never think your sin won't hurt your family. Indeed, it has the potential to destroy them. You think about that when you are even considering the possibility of sin. Sin can ruin the lives of your children. May the Lord spare us from such. So hear what Joshua says to Achan, and see what becomes of he and his family and tremble. Verse 25, he tells him, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stone him with stones. They burn them with fire and stone them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day." The Lord is a just God. He troubles those who trouble his people. So condemnation falls on Achan and all who are his. But why this great heap of stones? Well, it's because it would be a memorial for Israel, a reminder to all of them for generations not to do this wicked thing, not to sin against God. Here's what will become of you if you disregard the word. And brethren, though this great heap of stones can't be seen by us today, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:11, these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction. So what will become of you if you despise God, if you violate His covenant, if you steal and lie amongst God's people and care nothing for Christ's church and seek her destruction? Well, I tell you, you will reap God's judgment. This text is a warning to us all against rebellion. Don't take lightly the wrath of God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And even more so, if you reject the Son of God, Paul says, "Let all be accursed who love not the Lord Jesus Christ." Let us dare not be found not loving the Savior. Finally, see with me our hope in spite of sin. Verse 26. Once the banned things were destroyed along with Achan and his house, we're told, then the Lord turned from his burning anger. You see, the only way reconciliation could come about was for Yahweh's wrath to be poured out and the corruption removed. Well, that's now been done. But the incident is a reminder how vulnerable Israel is to sin. Israel's vulnerability is not only memorialized by a heap of stones, but by the naming of this valley. Verse 26, therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Now, Achor is a play on words with Achan's name. Achor means trouble. It's the valley of trouble. Achan was the troubler of Israel, and he's put to death in the valley of trouble. So will there ever be a day when Israel is free from the trouble of sin? And whether we look backwards before this incident or forwards beyond the valley, it seems like everywhere we look, Israel is just a mess of sin. All the problems they have are because of sin plaguing the people. And because of that problem, Yahweh's wrath has been kindled against them multiple times. Were it not for His mercy, the people would be utterly consumed. So where is the hope in spite of all this sin? Should they even have a hope? Well, they do. Because even when they are faithless, the Lord is faithful because He cannot deny Himself. Hosea will come and reflect upon Joshua 7, this valley of trouble in the days ahead when Israel is in a state of apostasy and they deserve to be wiped off the map. And he will extol the faithfulness of God. And then he will look to future promises of mercy. Hosea will say this in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. When the people have forgotten their God, he'll say, therefore, behold, I will allure her, that is Israel, and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Why would God do that? Why would God offer hope in the midst of sin? He says, "And there she shall answer, as in the days of her youth, as in the time when she came out of the land of Egypt." Hosea is talking about a day of a future exodus, a day when God will rescue His people from bondage. Only this time it will be bondage from sin. And when that day comes, the horror of sin, like in Israel's past, the day of the valley of trouble, that will be forgotten, and God will bring hope to His people. It will be such that God says, "I will betroth you to me forever. No longer will we be tainted by the corruption of our sin. No longer will we run after every earthly treasure to false gods which can never satisfy. But we will have a relationship with the Lord that sin will never spoil." How can such a relationship even be possible? How can such mercy come to sinners, to those like Achan, who have seen and coveted and taken, who have a long history of sinning against God? Because we've seen when there's sin, there must be judgment. Joshua 7 teaches us that. "Yet the Lord will be reconciled to His people, because there is one coming who will definitively turn away the fierce anger of the Lord. There is one who suffers for us as a cursed, defiled sinner outside the camp." You see, Jesus was taken to the place of execution, outside the city gate, to the place where sacrificial animals are burned, and to such a place. And in that place, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And there Christ suffered and bled and died for us. There the Lord was pleased to put Him to grief as a guilt offering, to bring trouble on our Savior. And now mercy speaks by Jesus' blood. God's anger is turned away through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, though you be a sinner, if your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, if you trust in Him, that He suffered and died the penalty that you deserve, the wrath that your sins merit, then even the valley of trouble offers to you a door of hope. The hope is not in you, because you, my friend, are a sinner who still is stuck in the muck and mire of sin. The hope is in the God who sent His Son, the blameless one, to be the propitiation for our sins. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That wrath-averting sacrifice, God laid it all on His Son. So, O brethren, in view of the wrath of God we see against sin, where shall we flee but to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was pleased to love us and to give Himself up for us, that we might be spared from the curse of the law. What a God who makes His justice and His mercy join together and point us to the cross of Christ, wherein, for the believer, sin is crushed and overwhelmed. Oh, what a God we serve, that He would overwhelm the power of the curse through the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. May your hope tonight be in Him who gives us hope, even in spite of sin. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that our souls will be found resting in Christ and Christ alone, the one who conquered sin, the one who triumphed over the principalities and powers through His death and resurrection. Cause us, O Lord, to be found clinging to Jesus. Lord, we pray that in view of our trust in Christ, that we would hate and forsake that which is accursed, that sin which put Him on the tree. And Lord, we pray that we would love the Savior and flee everything that He hates. Draw near to us even as we would prepare ourselves to come to the table, that we would love our great high priest who offered himself up and even now intercedes for his people. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.